بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وليس الذكر كالأنثى وقال تعالى فإن أطعنكم فلا تبغوا عليهن سبيلا صدق الله العظيم. We've got maybe three things to discuss today. Firstly, the difference in the nature of men and women. Secondly, we'll discuss about parents' rights. And thirdly, I want to quote to you a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ and the way he used to treat children and the way he used to treat youngsters. So, the first one, as I said, the difference between the nature of men and women. And I quoted to you last time from Surah Ali Imran, which is the third surah of the Holy Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He clearly stated down that لَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى, that a male is not the same as a female. Though we do have equal rights, as I've quoted another ayah of the Qur'an, Surah Baqarah, verse number 228 to you. Another verse of the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out that there are rights of men and rights of women, which we've discussed last month, so I'm not going to go through that again. And the difference between the nature of men and women, why I pick on this is because even in the Qur'an you find that Allah addresses men differently from women. Most of the Qur'an is for men and women, but sometimes Allah addresses women or He has a different way of addressing women. For instance, if you look in the beginning of the 28th part of the Holy Qur'an, Surah Mujadala, which is the 58th Surah of the Holy Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a woman who was complaining about her husband who resembled her in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time. This woman was a Sahabiya. Her husband resembled her with her mother, in some part of body with her mother. When she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she complained about this. Ayats were revealed. But the first thing that Allah says, I mean, Allah could have started the ayah by saying that this is the ruling for a man who resembles his wife with his mother, this is the ruling. But before He did any of that, the first thing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did, He said, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاورَكُمَا. The first thing Allah said is, surely Allah has heard the quotation of that woman who comes to you with a complaint about her husband. وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ, and she places a complaint to Allah. وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوْرَكُمَا, and Allah listens to both of your to your dispute, meaning the husband and the wife. إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ بَصِيرٌ, surely Allah is most, He's one who listens very carefully, and He is all listening, and basir, He is all watching. Now if you look in this ayah, before Allah even gets to the point, Allah mentions the aspect of listening three times. Allah has heard, first says. Then He says, يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوُرَكُمَا, He's listening to your dispute. And the third, He says, سَمِيعٌ بَصِيرٌ, He's most listening, He's all listening, and He's all watching. Why did Allah have to mention three times listening? Why? Because Allah obviously has created women, and He understands their nature. One of the things women like is to be heard. When a woman raises a complaint, majority of the time, the woman is raising the complaint to be heard, to be understood. Men, when they complain, if you look in the Quran, Allah gets to the point straight away. Allah gets to solution straight away. Why? Because men, when they raise a complaint, they want a solution straight away. They don't want to sit around talking about their problem and then come to a solution. That's not men's nature. Women like to do that. Another ayah of the Holy Quran will substantiate this. Further, in Surah Yusuf, which is the 12th Surah of the Holy Quran, you had Yusuf alayhi salam who fled from Zulaykha, and then they were caught by the lord of the house, her husband, and then after which he reprimanded Zulaykha, his wife, for chasing Yusuf. But if you look interestingly enough, in Surah Yusuf, the 12th Surah of the Holy Quran, verse number 30, Allah begins to say, وَقَالَ نِسْوَةٌ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ إِمْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ تُرَاوِتُ فَتَاهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ قَدْ شَغَفَهَا حُبَّ إِنَّا لَنَرَاهَا فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. The women in the city were gossiping. They said that the wife of the minister who in whose house Yusuf alayhi salam was residing. تُرَاوِدُ فَتَاهَا عَن نَفْسِهِ. She prefers this young youth who's in her house. قَدْ شَغَفَ حُبَّ. She's in love with him, and so on. They started to gossip. They were talking. Now, if you look at the nature of their talk, there is nothing more than just talking and sharing information. They like to share information. Even if you look at what Zulaykha did, Zulaykha, to prove how much she loved Yusuf alayhi salam, she went ahead and she in the end, when it came to her proving by them cutting their hands, and it's a famous story, they cut their hands, they saw the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salam. She says after that, ذَلِكُنَّ الَّذِي لُمْتُنَّنِي فِيهِ. O women, this is the person whom you have blamed me. Regarding this person, you blame me. This is the person. وَلَقَدْ رَاوَتُ عَنْ نَفْسِي فَاسْتَعْصَمْ. I've tried to seduce him. He's held his position. He's become chaste. But if he does not do what I say, then I will imprison him. Now if you look at the nature and the nature of the women here, first they're astonished with something, they gossip about something, they don't want a solution, and the woman who has the solution, or who's looking for a solution, is something which is very egotistic, very sort of attached to her own nafs and her own desires. And this is the very thing which the Prophet ﷺ was talking about when he said a hadith which is reported in Bukhari. There were women in front of him, and now this is not a general, it's not a hadith which is generalized for all women. This is a hadith for only specific women of this nature. And when I say all of this, when I mention women in my talk here, please do not generalize it. Do not say it's all women. And when I say men, it's not all men, because you do get some men who sit around, who want to gossip, who are not looking for solutions. You do get some women who want solutions. But this is generally talking about women and generally talking about men. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to women, one of the days he was talking to women, he said, "Ya ma'shar an-nisa tasaddaqna." So that, oh women, give a lot of sadaqah, give a lot of charity. فَإِنِّي أُرِيتُكُنَّ مِنْ أَكْثَرِ أَهْلِ النَّارِ. Because I have been shown by Allah that you will form a lot of the people in hellfire. They said there will be a lot of women in hellfire. And they said, لِمَا يَا رَسُولَهُ, why a messenger of Allah? And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered by saying, يَكْفُرْنَ الْعَشِيرِ وَيَكْفُرْنَ الْإِحْسَانِ. For few reasons. One reason is that they are ungrateful to their husbands, وَيَكْفُرْنَ الْإِحْسَانِ, and they are ungrateful to any good that is given from their husbands, and so on. لَوْ أَحْسَنْتَ إِلَىٰ إِحْدَاهُنَّ الدَّهَرِ. If one of you men, basically this was another hadith where the Prophet was talking to men, he said, if one of you was to be good to them and be kind to them for a long time, ثم رأيت منك شيئا قالت ما رأيت منك خيرا قط. And after that, if there was something small, okay, and insignificant, or something which you've done wrong against your wife, then she will say straight away with that thing, she will say, ما رأيت منكن خيرا قط. I've never seen. Basically, there's a lot of generalization in their talks. I've never ever seen any good come from you, she will say to her husband, and so on. But this hadith shows that generally women have this. I'm not saying it's all women, it's a lot of women that have this, and you can find this in men also. So there's a difference in the nature, and if people can understand the psychology behind how men think and how women think, we can stop a lot of arguing. When men are told to do something, they feel they're being bossed around. They feel that, and it gets on their nerves. When women advise and tell the husband to do something, they are saying it out of affection. They're saying out of love. They're saying out because they are out of having kindness for their husband. They don't really mean to boss around. They don't really mean to tell. It's naturally in the fitrah and in the nature of men. As soon as a woman will say, "Do this," or "Have you done this? Have you checked the bills? Have you done this? Have you done that?" Straight away, a man becomes defensive because he feels that, look, this is my kingdom, I'm the king here, you don't tell me what to do. Okay? Her nature is different, she's just trying to do things because women naturally, they have a lot of emotions. And because I'm not saying it's all women, it's a lot, you know, generally in women there are more emotions that could take place when they make decisions. And this is, I'm saying from recent research that has taken place in America,
from top academies, psychological academies in America. 65% of men generally, it's around 65 to 70% of men are more thinkers than feelers, meaning that they generally will first think from the head, rationally think, and then make a decision. 65 to 70% of women, on the other hand, they generally, when it comes to decisions, they use their emotions, they use their heart when it comes to making decisions. That's why, and Allah has made it like this, because this is what we need. We need someone, we need a man in the house who is a bit, you know, strict, and he has, you know, he puts his foot down. And we need a woman who's affectionate and who shows her love. And if you get the balance between the two, alhamdulillah, you've got a happy family, because the child or the children that will grow up, they need an affectionate mother. At the same time, they need to be disciplined by their father. Not that the mother will not ever discipline. Yes, her role is to discipline as well. And not that the father will never show affection. No, he will show affection as well. But generally, there's more of affection in women than in men. Okay, when men have a problem, they normally isolate themselves. When women have a problem, they like to talk about it. Okay? And this goes back to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. If you look at the nature of the Prophet ﷺ, what did the Prophet ﷺ first do when he saw the people of Makkah, in Makkah, what they were doing? The Prophet ﷺ went to the cave. His first sunnah was that he isolated himself. Why? Because he was too busy looking for the solution. He wanted a solution for the people of Makkah. This is a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, but it shows how men are. And men don't, today they don't have to go in a cave, but what they normally do is, if there's a problem in the house, a man will just pick his newspaper up, he'll switch on the television, he'll watch a movie, he'll go out somewhere else, to move away from general distractions in his house, so that he can think, he wants to contemplate. When a woman, on the other hand, she has a problem, they normally want to talk. If you look at the Prophet's house, when his own wives, they had a problem, straight away, the first thing they would do is they would talk to the Prophet. So the nature of men, again, is to isolate themselves. The nature of women, if you look at the women of Medina, they would normally come and talk to someone. For instance, Abu Salama and Umm Salama, there's a hadith of Bukhari. Umm Salama was a woman who, her husband was doing too much ibadah, and Salman radiallahu anhu came to visit them, and straight away she told Salman radiallahu anhu that, look at your brother Abu Salama, he has no concern for me, he has no concern for the house, and so on. So she complained. But if you look at their nature, if there's a problem, a woman will start to talk, whereas a man will isolate himself. Now, while a man isolates himself, he wants to be isolated. The women have to understand that they need to leave men alone at this time. When women have a problem, men need to understand that they need to talk to them, they need to listen to them. Like Allah says in the Holy Quran, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ, the first thing, Allah has heard their problem. And men make a lot of mistake in when a woman or when their wife comes with a problem. Say, okay, do this, A, B, C. Finish. And then she goes on and on talking. And she, well, I told you, A, B, or C. It's a problem. Have you done what I told you? She said, well, you know, there's another problem. And what she wants to do, she wants to be heard. She wants to be understood. She wants someone to sympathize with her. Whereas a man, he wants to get straight to the solution. If he's got a solution, go ahead and apply it. Another thing a man doesn't like is unsolicited advice. He doesn't want to be told what to do unless he asks for it. Whereas a woman doesn't mind if she gets that. Another one is that a man argues sometimes to free himself. A woman argues sometimes to be understood. Again, it's to do with emotions, and again, it's to do with being heard and being affectionate. If you don't comfort a woman when she's under stress or when she needs to be heard, then there can be problems in a marriage. At the same time, if a man is not left alone sometimes, or a man is continuously, in his own words, nagged at or pestered and so on, in his words, then there can be problems in the marriage. Just one or couple of, two or three other things I just want to say before I go to the second part. With regarding money, there can be, I think I must have mentioned something in the previous talk, so I just want to mention it again. With money as well, if both of the husband and wife, if they both can have an understanding and a sharing understanding between themselves, that they will that the money that they earn is for the best of their own future and for their children, and they share the money, there will be less problems in the society. And unfortunately, the divorce rate of Muslims is going higher. Unfortunately, the divorce rate of Britain for the non-Muslims is one marriage out of three marriages, it ends up in a divorce. It's 33% or 35% for non-Muslims in Britain. But with Muslims, I think what happens a lot of the times is that it goes unheard. Either the divorce is pronounced or there's a lot of problems and it goes unheard. What Allah says in the Holy Quran is that if there are problems, one advice Allah gives, he says in Surah Al-Baqarah, which is the second surah of the Holy Quran, verse number 231. Allah says, وَلَا تُمْسِكُوهُنَّ ضِرَارًا لِتَعْتَدُوا. Specifically saying to men that do not hold women and restrain them in your marriage by causing them harm, and by doing this you go beyond extremes. Meaning that don't hold them back. And you don't let them have a good marriage by keeping them, and you don't let them go and have another husband by releasing them, but you just keep them there just to give them a hard time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He condemns this act. And another part of the Holy Quran in Surah Nisa, this is the fourth surah of the Holy Quran, verse number 34. Allah says that at any stage, if your women begin to obey you, and this goes again, not just for women, just for men as well. فَإِنْ أَطَعْنَكُمْ فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا. If there are any difficulties in marriage, and at any point the man or the woman, they go back and they're obedient again, Allah says, لَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا. Don't look for a way at taunting them. To taunt them. Say, remember that time you did this? You know, like it's been 4 months, they haven't disobeyed you. Or it's been 4 months, things have been okay, or 5 months. And then you suddenly say, remember that, and to dig in the past and say, remember when you said that to me, and to open old wounds. It's a very nasty thing to do, and generally we should stay away from this. Okay, if I go to the second part of the talk now, which is parents' rights in Islam, and then we'll focus on the children's rights today, and we'll carry on for the last session next month. Generally about parents' rights, parents are the only people that Allah has placed next to His name in the Qur'an. And it's a very significant thing. Nowhere else in the Qur'an you will find this. In Surah Banu Israel, 17th Surah of the Holy Qur'an, verse number 23, Allah says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Allah has declared, and He has made it afsfard, He has made it compulsory, that you do not worship anyone except for Him. And then straight after that He says, and be kind to your parents. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبَرْ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا. If any one of them, while you're still alive, they reach old age, or if both of them reach old age, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ. Don't even say anything to the extent of uff. Don't even say that to them. Don't even say, if you can't say this, then anything above that you can't say. You can't raise your voice in the front of them, shout at them, disobey them. And that's gone beyond limits. Allah says, don't even say, ah. Not even that expression, just showing that you're upset with them. Allah says, don't go to that extreme. وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلٌ كَرِيمًا. Don't rebuke them and use good words, noble words, when you speak to them. وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ. Put down your arms in front of them, out of humility, being humble in front of them, out of mercy and pity over your parents. Why? Because you should say, وَقُرْ رَبِّ رَحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَنِي صَغِيرًا. And say, oh Allah, have mercy on my parents, just as they nurtured me while I was young. We can never pay our parents back, no matter what we do. They've done too much. The Prophet ﷺ says in one hadith, رَغِمَ أَنْفْ ثُمَّ رَغِمَ أَنْفْ ثُمَّ رَغِمَ أَنْفْ. The Prophet ﷺ said, may that person's nose rub in the dust. May his nose rub in the dust. May his nose rub in the dust. This was an expression in Arabic. It's like saying, let him be perished, let him be perished, and so on in English.
So his Sahaba said, Ya man huwa Ya Rasulullah? He said, Who, O Messenger of Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, Man adraka abawayhi inda al kibar ahadahuma aw kilayhima falam yadkhul jannah. Whoever has found any of his parents, whether it's one or both of them, in old age he has had the opportunity to be with them, and he has not entered paradise because of that, let his nose rub in the dust. There are various hadiths of the elevation of father and mother. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says to one Sahabi who came to him and said, Messenger of Allah, Man ahaqqu bi suhbati ya Rasulullah? He said, Who is most deserving that they be in my companionship, O Messenger of Allah? They be with me. The Prophet ﷺ said, Ummak, your mother. She is most deserving that she be with you. Then he said, Thumma man, who comes next? The Prophet ﷺ said, Ummak, your mother. Then he said, Summa man, who comes next? The Prophet ﷺ then said again, third time, Ummak, your mother. Then he said, who comes next? The Prophet ﷺ then said, your father. This is Sahih Hadith of Bukhari. So you can see, within the parents, the Prophet ﷺ has given a higher status to the mother in terms of being, in terms of obedience, in terms of not saying anything to them. And please, I need to point out to one thing, especially in Britain over here. Many of our parents come from countries, they haven't had the opportunity, maybe of an education. Maybe they have had an opportunity of education. Maybe it's not to our level. Maybe the youth over here find that they are more, they can compete with their parents when it comes to education, or they can compete with them when it comes to skills and so on. The reason for this is because Allah has given you as youths the opportunity to learn more, to come to such a country, to have education from the age of 4 to the age of 16, or to the age of 18, or to the age of 24. So basically you've ended up with 20 years of education. Whereas your parents, most probably they had a hard life, maybe they went through war, maybe they couldn't learn because of that, maybe they had to work at an early age, and because of that they couldn't go to school, like you. If they had the same opportunity, they would have shown you the same of what you're showing them today. But they couldn't. And because of that, you have to excuse parents. Maybe they're not as intelligent as you. And I find that in Britain, when I've dealt with a lot of family problems with parents and children, I found that a lot of the time there is no tolerance, there's no sabr, there's no understanding from the child with the parents. And because of this, they sort of fall out, or they get into an argument. Now what then happens is that a feud starts. Child says something to his parents, and parents think, what? I am his parent? And he says this to me, and then it carries on, until, the disasters can take place. Either the child walks away from the home, or he doesn't want to know his parents, and so on. It comes to that stage. Now there needs to be understanding on both sides. Children need to understand first, okay, because it's their parents. They were young, and no matter how old you become, you're always a child. You never grow out of that. Even if you're 40 years old, you're still a child to your parents. Because it's nature of people. They've seen you when you were small, and you could fit in their hands. Or just, they could hold you with one hand. That's how small you are. And now you've grown, maybe taller than them. It doesn't give you the right to raise your voice. It doesn't give you the right to talk against them. If even you have something Islamic, and they don't understand, or they're not willing to listen to you, listen to what the Quran says. The Quran says, this is in Surah Luqman, the 31st chapter of the Holy Quran. Allah says, if your parents are Hindus, or if your parents are mushriks, if your parents associate partners with me, if they've gone to the worst of what anyone can get, this is the worst. Even if they, whether they follow a group and you're not happy with them, whether they're arguing because of some reason, they don't want to agree with you, they don't want to let you go out with your friends or whatever. This is nothing in comparison with shirk. Because shirk, assigning partners with Allah, associating partners with Allah, Allah says this is the worst thing. I can forgive anything, but I will not forgive associating partners with me. This is Allah says in the Holy Quran, in Surah Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 116. But here in the Quran, chapter 31, verse number 15, Allah says, وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي If your parents strive, they are people who are da'is in their own religion. They are Hindus or they are something else, and they try to make you a mushrik. They try to make you assign partners with me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا تُطِعُهُمَا. Don't obey them. وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدِّنِ مَعْنِ. But you still have to stay with them in good companionship. Now these are Hindus. Your parents are Hindus. They're trying to convert you to Hinduism. Or they're mushriks, polytheists of any kind. They're trying to convert you. They're saying that there's many gods. There are many gods. They're trying to, and Allah says, look, don't listen to them, but be good to them. Stay with them. Sahib. Sahib means remain in the companionship. Ma'rufa means in a good manner, in a good way. Now if Allah can say this about shirk, what about if your parents are not agreeing to you because you want to do something else? Okay, if there's something which you feel that you have a right and your parents are not giving you the right, then I suggest that you go and see a local imam, or you see a mufti, and you place your, you know, you see them. A lot of people have come to me, I've either told them that your parents are right, or either I've gone to the parents and said, look, this is his right, go ahead, you know, give him the chance to do this, he's right, this is Islam, and so on. And sometimes they go along, sometimes they don't. We try and find another solution. But in any case, please don't take the Sharia in your hand and try and deal with it. On the other hand, I have to say about parents, there's a price to pay of being in this country. I know we've all had we all are having, whether we realize it or not, a wonderful time in this country where you're away from the burdens of your own country, whether it's heat, whether it's poor people, whether it's you know, derelict buildings and so on. When you're in this country, there's a price to pay. The price to pay in this country is you have to understand as parents that your children are not children who are going to be on your level. You're probably from Egypt, or you're probably from Pakistan. Your children are not going to have the same mentality because they never had the same upbringing. Your children are going to be a mixture of the two. They're going to be half of being your mentality because you've imposed the culture on them, and they're going to be the other half because they've got their own culture in this country. And you've got to understand that, and you've got to realize that, and you've got to, parents have to give in sometimes, not to say that they give up their, you know, religious ideas or religious laws, but there has to be more understanding between the two. So in the Quran you find there's a lot of laws Allah has laid down. Again and again Allah said to be respectful to parents, not to say anything, but not to raise your voice and so on. And I will quote to you some ahadith which will show how the Prophet ﷺ has emphasized. Sometimes, if a child gets to that stage where he's arguing with his parents, most probably it is because the parents have neglected the child in a good upbringing when he was small. I have hardly seen a family where the parents have taken every care in bringing their children. Not two things, okay? They haven't spoiled their children on one side, and they haven't been too strict on the other side. Any family I've seen so far who haven't spoiled their children with too many gifts and giving them whatever they want, or on the other hand, being too strict and not restraining them from friends, too many. Again, with friends, please, I'm not making a general statement here. Sometimes, if your parents see a friend and they don't want you to go with that particular friend, there will most probably be a good reason why they're saying that. Because they've had a life of 30, 40 years, they've seen, and they've been through all of this, and they're trying to save you from corruption. And you might say, well, why can't I just do what I want? Well, you might make a mistake in the sense that if you go ahead, and your father's made the mistake, so why repeat the mistake again? Your father's trying to stop you from the mistake. So there needs to be an understanding, and any family I've seen where they haven't spoiled the child and they haven't been too strict with the child, you find that in that family the children are respectful to their parents. They have respect for their parents. Any family I've seen, either they've spoiled them or they've been too strict with them, the child either don't want to know their parents or they feel that they can control their parents. Okay, now I'm going to go to the third part of the talk, which is, I'm going to start now, children's rights. I want to focus on general ahadith, how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with the youth. And there's a lot of understanding here first in the sides that parents can learn, and secondly, children can also learn of what is expected. Even if you didn't have parents like this, it doesn't mean that you go home now and you taunt your parents or you say, "Father, did you hear this? There's a hadith. You didn't give me any of this, so, you know, goodbye, or whatever. I don't want to know you as a father anymore." I mean, look, if you haven't had the opportunity, I'm sure that parents would be most sorrowful if they know that there are hadith like this existing, and that they should have treated the children differently. Or if you're a parent, don't go home and say, "Did you hear what the Mawlana said today? You know, I'm taking my stick out today, I'm going to teach you a few more lessons today. Did you hear? Blah, blah, blah. I've got another hadith. I mean, if you go to that extent, if you have children who haven't listened to you, now there has to be forgive and to forget and to start all over again. Give a chance just to start again. The first hadith I want to quote to you is of Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma. The Prophet ﷺ did not have the opportunity to bring up his own sons. He had Ibrahim radiallahu anhu, who died at early age. And if you look at the way the Prophet ﷺ used to treat him, subhanAllah, he would go and he kept Ibrahim alayhi salam with a blacksmith who used to look after his son. And the Prophet would have frequently go and visit his son. He would pick him up, he would kiss him, he would cuddle him, he would put him down. This was the sunnah of the Prophet. And the day when he died, the Prophet had tears flowing from his eyes. And his sahabi said, the companion said, "Messenger of Allah, you are crying? What is this?" And the Prophet said, "Inna al-ayna tadma," the eye sheds tears. وَالْقَلْبُ يَحْزَنُ, the heart grieves. وَلَا نَقُولُ بِمَا لَا يَرْضَى اللَّهُ, but we will never ever say anything which is against the will of Allah. We can cry, we can grieve, that's Allah has allowed that. But to say something with your tongue, "Why did Allah do this?" or "Why did it happen to me?" That is not allowed to do. That's haram to do. So we find the affection the Prophet had with children. I mean, he was, when he was with children, he would drop himself to their level. When he was with men, he would be as men. He would be a king in front of men. When he was with children, he would be the most affectionate with children. The hadith is narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. This is narrated in Hakim. The Sahaba say, "Kunna nusalli ma'a Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-Isha." We used to pray with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Isha. This is jama'ah prayers. Fakana yusalli, Prophet sallallahu alayhi would pray. Fa'idha sajda, when he would go into sajda, wathab al-Hasan wal-Husaynu ala zahri. Hasan and Husayn would jump on his back. The words used is not to crawl on his back, but wathaba means to jump. They would jump on his back. وَإِذَا رَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ أَخَذَهُمَا فَوَضَعُهُمَا وَضَعًا رَفِيقًا. And when the Prophet ﷺ would get up from sajda, he would gently carry them, put them down gently, and then get up from sajda. This is the Prophet ﷺ leading about. This is our Prophet. Now we've got mosques in our time. Children come even run about. You find men shouting, "Now, whose children are these? Take them out of the mosque. Your children shouldn't come when they're young," and so on. This is Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu. These are Sahabas. Okay? And this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can't get religion from anyone else. And he's gently putting them down. فَإِذَا عَادَ عَادَ, when he would go back to sajda, they would jump back on his back. فَلَمَّا صَلَّى, when he finished, جَعَلَ وَاحِدًا هَاهُنَا وَوَاحِدًا هَاهُنَا, when he finished, he would put one on this side and one on that side. فَجِئْتُهُ فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, I came, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says, I came to him after the prayer. I said to him, "Messenger of Allah, أَلَا أَذْهَبُ بِهِمَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّهِمَا?" I said, "Should I not take both of these to their mother?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "No." La. فَبَرَقَةً فَقَالَ إِلْحَقَ بِأُمِّكُمَا. Then after a while, he would then say, "Well, take them to their mother." But he would not immediately let them down because he used to love them. See the affection of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In another hadith of Bukhari this time, and Muslim, Abu Sulaiman Malik ibn Huwaydith radiallahu anhu says that we came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Atayna Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa nahnu shababa mutaqaribun. We were youth. In his time, we came to him, and our age was more or less the same. فَأَقَمْنَا عِنْدَهُ عِشْرِينَ لَيْلًا. We stayed in the mosque for 20 nights. Now these are youths who are staying in the mosque for 20 nights. Not one night. Today, we've got a problem here in Britain where youth go out to clubs and so on. Now, we need to find them a socializing place at the mosque. And this is the Masjid Nabawi where these 20 awards they come. They said, وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ رَحِيمًا رَفِيقًا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was most beloved and he was most affectionate. فَظَنَّ أَنَّا قَدْ اشْتَقْنَا أَهْلَنَا. He soon felt that maybe we are missing our families. So فَسَأَلَنَا, he asked us about what we had left or our families. So we told him about it and then he said, اِرْجِعُوا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِكُمْ. Return to your families. فَأَقِيمُوا فِيهِمْ. Stay with them. وَعَلِّمُوهُمْ. Teach them. وَبَرُّوهُمْ. And be good to them. وَصَلُّوا كَذَا فِي حَيْنِ كَذَا. Pray at this time and at this time. فَإِذَا حَضَرَتِ الصَّلَاةُ, when the time of prayer comes, فَلْيُؤَذِّنْ أَحَدُكُمْ. One of you should give the adhan. وَلْيَأُمُّكُمْ أَكْبَرُكُمْ. And the eldest amongst you should lead the prayers. Now he taught them in 20 nights how to pray. They watched them how to do tahajjud and so on according to another narration. But you can see he kept them in the mosque for 20 nights as long as he felt it was okay and he had permission from their parents. The next hadith is of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in particular telling one of his companions Mu'adh radiallahu anhu when he prayed with people, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what he did is he lengthened the surah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, and he made a general statement as well at another time. This is a hadith of Bukhari and of Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَأَيُّكُمْ أَمَّا النَّاسِ فَلْيُوجِزْ. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ مِنْكُمْ مُنَفِّرِينَ. There are certain people of you who are making people run away from Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when one of you leads people in prayer, he should keep it short because behind him are the elderly, the young, or the children, and ذَلْ حَاجَةً. People who have got, who are occupied with work and so on. So again, he took consideration of the people who are weak or children in particular. The next one I want to quote to you is of an ayah of the Holy Quran. If you look in Surah Kahf, you find with Khidr and Musa alayhi salam, they traveled along, and the third place they came to was a wall, and Khidr alayhi salam built the wall, he mended the wall. And Musa alayhi salam reprimanded him by saying that you could have at least asked the people of the town for something in return. Why did you mend the wall without getting something in return? Khidr alayhi salam then said to Musa alayhi salam that I did this because there was treasure buried underneath the wall and I was waiting for this treasure belonged to the father of these two children who are orphans in the city, and he left it for his children. Had the wall fallen over, the people of the city would have taken the treasures. So I mended the wall through the hukm of Allah, and that when these children they grow up, they will find the treasure. Now some ulama have pointed out that if the parents are pious, then Allah will look after your children even after your death. Even after your death, Allah will look after them in mysterious ways. So it's something which will pass on from one generation to another. If I quickly move on to the next one. Sometimes what we do is we tell a child that, we tell a child, come here, small child. We say, come here, I'll give you something. And our intention is to get the child, to pick him up, to put him on our lap, and to cuddle him somewhere. And we know that if we don't tempt him with something, he won't come. Now, if you do this, the Prophet ﷺ said, you must give him whatever you promised. A lot of us don't do this. This is a hadith of Ahmad. The Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ قَالَ لِصَبِيٍّ تَعَالَ هَاكْ ثُمَّ لَمْ يُعْطِي فَهِيَ كِذْبَ. Whoever says to a child, come here, I'll give you something, and then you don't give it to him, this is a lie. And you're teaching a child how to lie. And some of these things, unfortunately, they're passed from one generation to another. And when that child grows up, he'll do the same thing, or he'll do it in a different way, which will then corrupt the society further. Another one I want to quote to you is, the Prophet ﷺ, what he would do is, he would look for opportunities. How to tell children? See, if you look at business today, when people go about with business, it's not whether you've got the ability to talk to a customer and to sell something. A lot of the times it lies in how you present yourself and what words you select and what time you select and how you say it to him. The same rules apply to da'wah. When you're calling someone to the religion, or when you're being, when you want to give them some advice or something, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would choose his times. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would then choose his, the appropriate time and the appropriate manner. In one hadith of Muslim, we see Abdullah ibn Ja'far radiallahu anhu. He says that I was behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mounted on a means of journey. فَأَصَرَّ إِلَيَّ حَدِيثًا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to me a hadith secretly. لَا أُحَدِّثُ بِهِ أَحَدًا مِنَ النَّاسِ. And he said to me, don't say this hadith to anyone else. The Prophet doesn't use that manner. وَكَانَ أَحَبَّ مَا اسْتَطَرَ بِهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ لِحَاجَتِهِ حَدَفٌ أَوْ حَائِشٌ نَخْلٍ. And you can see that children, they like to be told secrets sometimes. So he would take up the opportunity to tell a boy. I mean, he might say the same hadith to others, but he'll say it to a child in such a way that the child will feel, well, this is special for me and not for anyone else. So he'd be affected by it. Another time he had, now this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is a hadith of Bukhari and Muslim. This first I'll quote to you a hadith of Bukhari. He had Umar ibn Abi Salama radiallahu anhumah, and he sat with him. They used to sit in those days with large plates. They didn't have plates like that. They used to have large bowls or trays, what we would call trays today, and they would all eat together. Sometimes a family of 10 would eat from one qasra, which would be a large tray. While they were eating, now you look at the difference of how our parents in our days, they discipline their children, and how the Prophet ﷺ disciplined the children in his time. If you see a child, he's not eating properly, normally parents, they will say, "Oh, don't eat like that. My child, don't eat like that. Eat like this." So the first they start with the negative, then they start with the positive. Or they might just stay with the negative. Don't do that. Don't, and there are a lot of don'ts that we have. Whereas if you look at all the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I don't think I've come across a hadith, to be honest with you, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam starts with a negative, or he just gives the negative. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here, he says that Umar ibn Abi Salama says, I was eating with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَكَانَتْ يَدِي تَطِيشُ فِي الصَّفْحَةِ, and my hand was going all over the place. You know, the child was looking for all the best bits to eat, so his hand was going all over the place. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَا غُلَام, O child, سَمِّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى. Say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَكُلْ بِيَمِينِكَ, eat with your right hand. وَكُلْ مِمَّا يَلِكَ, and eat what is next to you. Now the main part which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to say to the child was, eat what is close to you. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't start with that. He possibly had already, the child possibly said Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. But with hikmah, he didn't want to embarrass the child in front of all the other guests. So the Prophet ﷺ first said, oh child, say Bismillah. So straight away the guest will think, oh, maybe the child forgot to say Bismillah. Second thing he said, eat with your right hand. And most probably the child was already eating with his right hand. But then he said, eat what is most close to you. So he gave the real message he wanted to give him. He gave it at the end, but he made sure that the child wasn't embarrassed for that. Another hadith we have in Bukhari, where the Prophet ﷺ had a Yahudi, he had a Jew that was serving him. The hadith of Bukhari. He never ever gave this Jew dawah. Never gave him dawah. Until one day the Jew became ill. When he was ill, his father was there. And again, look at the hikmah of the father, the hikmah of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ could have given dawah, he could have asked this Yahudi or this Jew to become Muslim straight away. At any point. But he knew if he did that, maybe he would go home and his father would be upset, and his father would then try and revert him back to Judaism. And maybe the father would think, who is this man who is trying to do something to my son when he hasn't even got my permission? So the Prophet ﷺ sought the chance. One, the child was ill. When he was ill, the Prophet ﷺ went to see him. When he saw him, his father was there. The Prophet ﷺ then took up the opportunity to give him dawah. He said, oh child, why don't you accept Islam? Right in front of his father. And the child accepted Islam. Because he was young, he was weak, he was in the position he needed the affection of the Prophet ﷺ. And before this, the Prophet ﷺ showed him his sunnah, he was close to him, he was affectionate to him, he showed him his manners, his akhlaq. So his manners preceded his da'wah, which is very important when we call others to Islam, or even our own children towards Islam, or for them to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The next one I want to quote to you is, if you look in a hadith, this is a hadith of Bukhari and Muslim again. And this is a beautiful hadith. Normally what the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ was, that if he ever had something and he was sharing it with his companions, he would always start from the right. That was his sunnah. كَانَ يُحِبُّ التَّيَمُّنِ. He used to like things starting from the right. Now here, the Prophet ﷺ was in a difficult position. Because he was given a drink, أُتِيَ بِشَرَابٍ فَشَرِبَ مِنْهُ وَعَنْ يَمِينِهِ غُلَامُ وَعَنْ يَسَارِهِ الْأَشْيَاخِ. The Prophet ﷺ was given a drink, he drank from it. On his right was a small boy. On his left were the elderly sahabas. Now he's in a difficult position. If he gave to the child, according to the right, then these elderly men would say, oh, look, the Prophet ﷺ is degrading us and so on. If he gave to the men, then the boy might say, well, here goes the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ because of elderly men, and I don't get my right. So what the Prophet ﷺ did is, فَقَالَ لِلْغُلَامِ أَتَأْذَنُ لِي أَنْ أُعْطِيَ هَؤُلَاء. The Prophet ﷺ sought permission from a child. He said, do you give me permission that I may give the drink to these people here on my left? Now this is the Prophet ﷺ, subhanAllah, he's been so just. Look how just he is, even with children. It's a hadith of Bukhari and Muslim. Now, everyone wants to drink straight after the Prophet ﷺ because his su'ur, or where the saliva of the Prophet ﷺ has touched, if anyone takes the saliva in of his own saliva, then the fire of hell is haram on them. So now the boy says, now this is a boy, now look, he knows his right and he knows the Messenger ﷺ. فَقَالَ الْغُلَامُ لَا وَاللَّهِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لَا أُوْثِرُ بِنَصِيبِ مِنْكَ أَحَدًا. He said, never, O Messenger of Allah, I will not ever give anyone preference over your saliva to anyone else. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he gave it in the hand of the boy, and the boy drank from after the Prophet ﷺ. But you can see the affection, you can see how he treated, you can see his justice, you can see he was never unfair to anyone. Even if it was elderly or youngsters, he would not show that he was unjust to anyone. The next one I want to quote to you is, if you look in the incident of Taif, when the Prophet ﷺ went to Taif, he gave him da'wah, they threw stones at him, and then blood was flowing from his head to toe. A du'a that he made was, right at then when Jibreel ﷺ said, now I can crush these people between the two mountains, the Prophet ﷺ's words were, "Inni arju an yukhrij Allahu min aslabihim man ya'budullah." He said, I wish that Allah will bring out from the generation of these people, the next generation, Allah will bring out people who will worship Allah. Now here there's a dua of the Prophet ﷺ for the future generation. He's in blood and he's covered with blood, but he still makes dua for the children that are coming ahead. Now one significant thing I need to say is, please, if your children do something wrong, never curse them, please. Never curse them, because your curse as a parent will go to the skies like an arrow without anything to stop it. The Prophet ﷺ has mentioned that in the hadith of Tirmidhi. Three du'as are accepted straight away. One, he said, da'watul walid lil walad. When a father ever makes du'a for his child, it goes straight to the heavens and is accepted without any hijab. There's no hijab, there's no barrier between it. So if you curse your child, if you say, sometimes we have in English, or whether it's in Arabic, we say, you know, may Allah curse you, na'udhu billah, or like, may Allah do this to you, or may Allah ruin you, whatever, and why do you do this, and so on. If you curse a child, you're a parent. Your du'as are accepted. And you should be careful that if it's in a moment, especially when your du'as, Allah opens His doors to for you to make du'a for your child, and you curse your child, that will be accepted straight away. So never in the life of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever rebuke them or ever say anything bad to them. Just as a reference, if you look in the Quran, Yaqub alayhi salam, for 80 years he cried for his son Yusuf. His children were the criminals who took him to the well and they placed him in the well. After 8 years, when he finally found Yusuf alayhi salam, his sons came to him disgraced. His sons came to him with all the regret in their hearts, and they said to him, Ya Abana, istaghfir lana. He said, Oh father, please seek forgiveness on our behalf. We've done something, you know, great, a crime that is too great. And Prophet Yaqub, alayhi salam, he said, "Sa'astaghfir lakum."
He said, I will soon ask forgiveness for you on your behalf to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He did not rebuke them again. Sometimes people make mistakes. If they've learned the lesson, leave them. If they haven't learned the lesson, then maybe you need to say something further. Another hadith I want to quote to you is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he's in the masjid, and Aisha radiallahu anha, she's watching by resting her chin on his shoulder. She's watching through the veil into the mosque courtyard, where from Abyssinia, some Muslims came who they accepted Islam, and they were demonstrating a war dance. This is a hadith of Bukhari. When they were doing this, Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, وأنا أنظر إلى الحبش يلعبون في المسجد حتى أكون أنا التي أسأمه فاقتروا قدر الجارية الحديثة السن الحريصة على اللهو. Her words are that I continue to rest my chin on the Prophet's shoulder until I made him fed up. Basically, I got him to the stage where it was hurting him. But the Prophet did not say anything to her. Then she adds on by saying, this is a hadith of Bukhari in Muslim, she says, can you imagine قدر الجارية الحديثة في السن? Can you imagine a young girl who was very covetous, who really wants to look at a game, a war dance that has been demonstrated? Now here in the hadith you can see that she's referring to herself, that I was young, and because I was young, the Prophet ﷺ understood this. And because he understood this, he let me and he carried on. Okay, a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, you find he says to Umair, who was a companion, a small companion, he had a nightingale, and the nightingale flew away. The Prophet ﷺ said to him, Ya Aba Umair, O little Umair, what happened to your little nightingale? It was a nice way of saying, Ya Aba Umair, ma fa'ala nughayr. In Arabic, it rhymes, and he was not teasing him, but he was showing affection towards him. Another hadith, which is Sahih hadith, is when the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are at war, they catch this youth and they want to know how many people are at the Battle of Badr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is praying, they take hold of this particular youth and they start to beat him up. Every time they beat him up, every time he tells them the truth, he says to them that, I don't know how many they are. They beat him up. Every time he says, look, I'll tell you how many they are, They stopped beating him. The Prophet ﷺ then turned his salam. He said, leave this child. Leave him alone. Every time he's telling you the truth, you beat him. Every time he's telling you a lie, you leave him alone. Then the Prophet ﷺ twisted the question. He said, Ya Ghulam, ma nahar al-qawm? He said, oh boy, how many camels did the people slaughter when they were there? He said, بَيْنَ تِسْعَ وَعَشَرَ. He said, maybe 9 or 10. The Prophet ﷺ turned to his Sahabas and said, the people who have come to fight us, they are either 900, between 900 and 1,000. How did the Prophet ﷺ know this? Because he knew that the Arab custom was that for every 100 people, they would sacrifice one camel. So he asked a simple question to the boy, reversed the question, and he got his answer straight away, without beating him, without doing anything to the boy. Umar radiallahu anhu, this is a hadith where Umar radiallahu anhu, a case was brought to him where a father was complaining about his child, and then he listened to the father first, and then the child said to Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, he said, O leader of the believers, Ma haqqul walidi ala abi? He said, what is the right of a child over his parent? The Umar radiallahu anhu then replied by saying, أَنْ يُحْسِنَ إِسْمَ وَأَنْ يُحْسِنَ إِخْتِيَارَ أُمِّي وَأَنْ يُعَلِّمَهُ الْكِتَابِ. He said, he should give him a good name, he should choose him a good mother, and he should teach him the book, meaning the Qur'an. He said, Ya Amir al-Mumin, the child said, O leader of the believers, إِنَّ أَبِي لَمْ يَفْحَلْ شَيْئًا مِّنْ ذَلِكَ. He said, my father hasn't done any of this. And then the Umar radiallahu anhu then said to him, said to the father, لَقَدْ عَقَقْتَ وَلَدَكْ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَعُقَّقْ. He said, you have neglected your child, and you are the one who has hurt his child before the child has hurt his father. We have a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ praises Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, who used to be a youth of the age of 14 or 15. He used to sleep in the masjid. There's a hadith of Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when mentioning him, now look how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets this child to wake up for tahajjud. He says behind his back, he says, "Ni'ma ar-rajul Abdullah law kana yaqumul layl." He said, Abdullah ibn Umar is a great man. He says man instead of saying child. He's a great man. If only he would wake up in the night for tahajjud, for qiyamul layl. And they say that after that night, Abdullah ibn Umar never missed tahajjud prayers. After that, the Prophet ﷺ sometimes would do mizah. He would joke around. But when he's joking, he would not hurt anyone. Once he said to his companion, he said, "Ya dal uzunain." He said, "Oh, you with two ears." He said, "Oh, you with two ears." Now if you look at the words, a person would suddenly think, with two ears? Well, am I an alien or something? But then you think, well, yeah, I've got two ears, and so has everyone else got two ears. So the Prophet ﷺ would use his words just to show affection and to bring. Now one hadith I really want to quote. The Prophet ﷺ, this is a hadith of Ibn Hibban, and it's a Sahih hadith, and he's narrated in his Sahih book, and it's a hadith with a good chain. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يضلع لسانه للحسن ابن علي. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم for Hassan the son of Ali, who was his grandson, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, out of affection and love, he would stick out his tongue. He would stick out his tongue out of love. You know when a little child and he sees an adult sticking out his tongue, and then the Prophet, you know, according to another hadith, the Prophet يفتح فمه ويضع فمه في فمه. According to another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would open his mouth, and then the child would open his mouth, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would then touch his mouth with the child's mouth. ثم أدخل يده في لحيتي. Hassan radiallahu anhu would then play around with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's beard. ثم جعل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يفتح فاه. He would open his mouth, and then the child would open his mouth, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would say, اللهم إني أحب فأحب وأحب من يحب. Oh Allah, I love him, so you love him as well, and love whoever loves Hassan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu. So you can see the affection. Here's a child playing with his beard, he's opening his mouth, the child's opening his mouth, they put the mouth towards you, and the Prophet makes a dua for him. Look at the love the Prophet is creating with him. If we look at the hadith, we find that the Prophet once in his time, he had a few children in front, and he had three children in front of him, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man sabqa ilayya falahu kada wa kada." This is a hadith that Ahmad rahimahullah he has transmitted in his book. He narrates from Abdullah ibn Harith radiyallahu anhu, who says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once lined up Abdullah, Ubaidullah, and Kuthayd, three of them. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man sabqa ilayya falahu kada wa kada." Whoever can race towards me, and whoever will win the race and come to me first, then I will give him such and such a gift. فَيَسْتَبِقُونَ إِلَيْهِ. Then they would run towards him. فَيَقَعُونَ عَلَى ظَهْرِهِ وَصَدْرِهِ. They would jump straight onto his chest. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his chest. They would jump onto his back. فَيُقَبِّلُهُمْ وَيَلْتَزِمُهُمْ. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would kiss them and he would hug them. This is a hadith, and you can see how he sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as being a prophet who had the burden of teaching the entire ummah of our responsibilities, you can see how he treated these children by saying to them that they should run towards him, and he would give them a present, and he would give them something as a gift. Another hadith I find, and I want to quote this hadith to you so that you can derive from this hadith various principles. This is a hadith as a principle, so that you can derive many lessons from this hadith. This hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Inna rajula la yuhramu min al-rizq," that a man is deprived from Allah's rizq, or Allah providing him, "bi dhanbin yusibuhu," by committing a sin. Because of a sin that he has committed, a man then is Allah deprives him of the rizq or the providence or the provision that Allah can give a man. وَلَا يَرُدُّ الْقَدْرَ إِلَّا الدُّعَاءِ. And nothing can
turn around or change the qadr or the fate of man except for dua. Now this is important. Why I'm saying this is because the first part of the hadith, sometimes you find, well, why has this happened to me in terms of your family, in terms of your children, in terms of your wife or something? Why has something been taken out from you in terms of your wealth or something? Well, it could be because of a sin. The second thing is, well, can you do something about it? Yes, you can. If you do dua, then you can change the fate that lies beyond you. And again, why I've quoted this is because if you actually pray for your children and you do dua for them, it is more beneficial for them than to curse them and to say something against their own future. Because don't forget that a father's curse for a child is accepted immediately. And then the Prophet ﷺ says in the third part of the hadith, وَلَا يَزِيدُ فِي الْعُمْرِ إِلَّا الْبَرِّ. Nothing can increase a person's life except when a person does good in his life, then this will increase his own life. This has been narrated by Ibn Majah and also by Ibn Hibban in his Sahih collection, and Hakim has also narrated this by saying that it is a Sahih hadith. Another hadith I want to narrate to you is, actually this is not a hadith but a saying of Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, and I think this is very important for us to ponder. And a lot of what I'm saying, I would like you to reflect on what I'm saying, because sometimes when I read this material, I might read it once and I get one idea, then I read it again and I see a deeper meaning, and read it again, you see a deep meaning. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, this is a statement of his. He says, فَالصَّبِيُّ إِذَا أُهْمِلَ فِي ابْتِدَاءِ نُشُوءِ. When a child is born and the child is at his early age, then in his early development you will find خَرَجَ فِي الْأَغْلَبِ رَدِيءَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. This child in his early stage, he will have characteristics that will be of bad characteristics. كذابًا. By nature, a young boy or a child would want to lie. حسودًا. He will have jealousy. سرقًا. By nature, he will steal. نمامًا. He will cause one child or another child to fight amongst themselves. ذا فضولٌ. He will waste. وَضَحِكٍ. He will laugh a lot. وَكِيَادٍ. He will plot. إِنَّمَا يَحْفَظُ عَنْ جَمِيعِ ذَلِكَ بِحُسْنِ التَّأْذِيبِ. One can only save the child from all these bad characteristics by nurturing the child in a good, by good nurture, by bringing him up correctly. So what Imam Ghazali recognizes is that you're not given a child that is wonderful, brilliant. I mean, some parents do get a wonderful, brilliant child, and that's a ni'mah, that's a blessing. But some parents, and a lot of parents, can end up with children if you just leave the child the world. This is what he will turn out to be: kadhaban, hasudan, with jealousy, with hatred, by lying. But if you then try and nurture that child in the early stage, then you will have a child that you can steer. You can bring up according to how you desire. If you just leave the child, and you leave the child to 7, 8, or at a later age, you find that it's too late to do anything at all by that time. Some other hadith that I'd like to quote to you from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again is that he's saying regarding the prayers. Now we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, he has stated that when a child reaches the age of 7, then the child, you as a parent should order the child to pray. Muru awladakum bis salati idha balagu sab. Order your children to pray when they reach the age of 7. Wadribuhum wahum abna'u ashr. If they reach the age of 10 and they're still not praying, then you may use force. Now you can see that I've talked about this before. I'm not going to go in depth with this, but I want to narrate another hadith to you that's related to this, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he states the stage when you have to start teaching your children how to pray. I mean, 7 is the stage when a child should already know how to pray and should start praying at that age. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith of Tabrani, he says, إِذَا عَرَفَ الْغُلَامُ يَمِينَهُ مِنْ شِمَالِهِ فَمُرُوهُ بِالصَّلَاةِ. When a child knows the difference between his right hand and his left hand, then tell him to pray. Meaning start teaching him how to pray. When a child knows the difference between his right hand and his left hand. It shows that these ahkam and the rulings should not be left till too late. Because if you leave it till too late, the child seeks independency or he has independency, it will be too late for you to then order the child to pray and for him to listen to you. Another hadith I want to quote to you of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a hadith narrated by Muslim, Imam Muslim rahimahullah, from Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana yu'ti bi awwali thamari fayaqulu Allahumma barik lana fi madinatina wa fi thimarina wa fi muddina wa fi sa'ina barakatan ma'a baraka thumma yu'tihi asghar man yahduruhu min al-bildan. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would take the first of the fruit of the season, the first harvest of the fruit that would come of the season, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would take it in his hands and he would say, Allahumma barik lana fi madinatina, O Allah, bless us in our city, wa fi thimarina, bless us in the fruits that you have provided, wa fi muddina wa fi sa'ina, bless us in the scales that we have of weighing the fruits, barakatan ma'a barakatin, blessings with another blessing, thumma yu'tihi, and then the Prophet ﷺ would give the fruit to the youngest child who will be present in that gathering. This was of the rahmah of the Prophet ﷺ, his mercy to the young ones around him. I mean, he could have given this fruit to anyone. Or maybe consume the fruit himself first and then give it to someone else. But he would give it to the youngest one, showing again affection to the children around him. The Prophet ﷺ, now this is another beautiful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Again, this is a hadith narrated by Ibn Hibban, and it's a sahih hadith, it's an authentic hadith, and also narrated by Nasa'i. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, kana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam yazuru al-ansar wa yusallimu ala subyanihim wa yamsahu ru'usahum. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would visit the ansar, the helpers in Medina, those whom he migrated to. Wa yusallimu ala subyanihim, he would say assalamu alaykum to the children. Now this is his sunnah. Many a times parents wait for children to say the salam. But here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the one, he was the first one to say salam to anyone who would pass by. And it was difficult for the Sahabas to beat the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in saying salam to him first. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of his famous statements said that al-badi'u bis-salami bari'un min al-kibr. The one who starts to say salam first is acquitted, or he's far away from arrogance. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would say salam to the Ansar, yamsahu ru'usahum, he would pass his hands over their heads. And he would just pass his hands over. And the Ansar say in another hadith, that when he would pass the hands over their heads, they would smell his fragrance from his hands throughout the entire day. And there was no fragrance like the fragrance coming from his hands when he would stroke or he would touch them by the hair. In another hadith we find the Prophet ﷺ, now this is for parents who want to relieve themselves or alleviate themselves from some distress on having lost a child. The hadith narrated by Tirmidhi, the Prophet ﷺ says, is by Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. He says that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا مَاتَ وَلَدُ الْعَبْدِ قَالَ اللَّهُ لِمَلَائِكَتِهِ. When a young child of one of the servants of Allah passes away, Allah says to his angels, قَبَدْتُمْ وَلَدَ عَبْدِي. O my angels, have you taken the soul of of a child of one of my servants? فَيَقُولُونَ نَعَمْ. The angels say yes. فَيَقُولُ قَبَدْتُمْ ثَمْرَةَ فُؤَادِي. You have taken, O angels, you have taken the fruit of his soul. فَيَقُولُونَ. So the angels say, yes, we have. Allah then says, فَمَاذَا قَالَ عَبْدِي. What did my servant say? The one, meaning the father. فَيَقُولُونَ, they say, حَمِدَكَ وَاسْتَرْجَعَ. He said, the servant said, Alhamdulillah, meaning that I praise Allah for any condition that I am in. وَاسْتَرْجَعَ, and he said, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. فَيَقُولُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, then Allah says, إِبْنُ لِعَبْدِي بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. Prepare for my servant a house in paradise. وَسَمُّهُ بَيْتَ الْحَمْدِ, and name this house by Bayt al-Hamd, the house of prayer in Jannah. So Allah prepares a house for a parent who might lose or bereave of a child in this world. We have a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he says, وَفَارِقُوهُمْ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ, that when children reach the age of 10 in one family, the boys and the girls should be separated. Even children sleeping together, they should be separated in the bedsides. This is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the age of 10, so that before they reach the age of puberty, nothing of the horrible act of incest should appear in the family. And this is as a precaution from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from an early stage. Now, I think I might have narrated this hadith to you before, but I found the hadith in the actual Arabic, and I just wanted to refer to this hadith and just go through this hadith with you quickly. There was a child who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a young boy who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "Ya Rasulullah," he said, "O Messenger of Allah, idhan li fi zina, give me permission to commit zina." This is a hadith of Ahmad and Tabarani from Abu Umama radiallahu anhu. فَأَقْبَلَ الْقَوْمُ عَلَيْهِ وَزَجَّرُوهُ, the sahabas around, they then reprimanded this boy and they said, "What are you doing? You're asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to commit zina?" They said, "Mahma, stop, what are you doing?" The Prophet then said, "Udnu, bring him closer." So he came close, or he said to the child, he said, "Udnu, come close." The child came close, and then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Atuhibbuhu li ummik, would you love this for your mother?" He said, "La wallahi ya Rasulullah, ja'alani Allahu fidaka, may my father and my mother be sacrificed for your sake, but I would never like this, that anyone would commit that same act with my mother." وَلَنَّاسُ يُحِبُّونَهُ لِأُمَّهَاتِهِمْ, the Prophet ﷺ then said, "Well, people would not also like this for their own mothers," meaning that you must remember that maybe that woman is a mother of someone. Then the Prophet ﷺ went again through the same strategy, the same question over and over again by saying, أَفَتُحِبُّهُ لِبْنَتِكْ, would you like this for your own daughter? He would say, "No, I would not like this for my daughter." And same again, "Wallahi ya Rasul, by Allah, may my father and my mother be sacrificed for your sake, I would not like this." The Prophet ﷺ then said, وَلَنَّاسِ يُحِبُّونَهُ لِبَنَاتِهِمْ, people would not like this for their own daughters, meaning that this is the daughter of another man. Then he said, "Would you like this for your sister?" Then he said, "Would you like this for your auntie? Would you like this for your halatik, your paternal auntie, your maternal auntie?" And then the Prophet ﷺ then placed his hand over the child's hand, over the child, and then he said, "Allahumma fi lidhamba, Allahumma fi lidhamba, oh Allah, forgive the sin of the child, wa tahhir qalba, and purify his heart, wa hassin farja, and make safeguard his private path." And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith, he says that the child would be most far away from that act which he sought permission from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In a hadith we find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, this is a hadith of Tirmidhi, the best that a man can give as a gift to his own child is to give good khuluq and to give good character to his child. And the last hadith I want to quote to you from that of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with children, is with Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma. And we find this is a hadith of Tabrani from Jabir radiallahu anhu. He says that kunna ma'a rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fad'ina ila at-ta'ami, we were called to have some food, fa idha al-husayn yal'abu fi at-tariqi ma'a subyan, as we were going with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Husayn radiyallahu anhu, he was playing with some children in the street, one of the streets of Medina, fa asra'a an-nabiy sallallahu alaihi wasallam amama al-qawm, now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hurried along the people who he was walking with the Sahabas, he hurried along when he saw Hussein radiallahu anhu. ثُمَّ بَسَطَ يَدَى, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stretched his arms out for Hussein radiallahu anhu. فَجَعَلَ يَفِرُّ هَاهُنَا وَهَاهُنَا, but Hussein radiallahu anhu started to run, hiding from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, running behind the other children from this side to that side. فَيُضَاحِكُهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was laughing and joking with Hussein radiallahu anhu, trying to catch him until he caught him. فَجَعَلَ إِحْدَى يَدَيْهِ فِي ذُقْنِ, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam placed one of his hands under his chin, under Hussein radiallahu anhu's chin. وَالْأُخْرَى بَيْنَ رَأْسِهِ وَأُذُنَيْهِ, and the other one between his head and his ears. ثُمَّ عَتَنَقَهُ, like from behind. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam embraced him, وَقَبَّلَهُ, and then he kissed him. ثُمَّ قَالَ, and then he said, حُسَيْن مِنِّي وَأَنَا مِنْهُ, Hussein is of me, and I am of him. أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ أَحَبَّهُمَا, may Allah love whoever loves them, meaning that whoever loves me and Hussein, or it means that whoever loves Hassan or and Hussein radiallahu anhuma, sibtani min al-asbab, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grandchildren. Now you can see, would you ever expect a Prophet, or would you ever have thought that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do this, running towards the child, then chasing him while he's in front of his sahabas, while he's going to an invitation. He's got other children there, and then when he catches him and he's laughing and joking with Hussein radiallahu anhu, then he takes hold of him very gently, then kisses him and also makes a dua for him. And you can see the connection that the Prophet was trying to build with this child and with other children in Medina. And you can see what extent the Prophet was going to show his affection and his love. And we know from the Quran in chapter number 33, verse number 21, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the best of examples for us. And when we say he is the best of examples, we mean that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam can be, and he has come primarily that he will be imitated. He's not a prophet that we cannot imitate, we can't follow because he's much higher than, or he's on a level we cannot reach. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on a level that anyone would be able to follow his ways. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرُدُّ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمُ الْآخِرِ, but only the person who would desire Allah or the next life would want to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The person who remembers Allah plentifully would want to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this manner. Now we need to look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this manner and think, well, this was one sunnah. It doesn't mean that, well, this is the only sunnah we can follow. There are, you need to extrapolate or to take a lot of meaning from these ahadith and say, well, what's the next thing we can do with the child? If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this with the Hussein radiallahu anhu, where he chased him in the street and he was laughing, joking until he caught the child, what other extent can we go to show our affection and our love to a child? Jazakumullahu wa akhidu wa alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.